Greetings, brothers and sisters. Can we all stand together and pray? Heavenly Father, we just come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to be known, be heard, be felt in this meeting, that your manifest presence would be here, that your word would be open, that your Holy Spirit would have free course. And we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that any competition or interruption from the enemy would be quelled, and that you would have a very prominent place in each one of our hearts. Oh, Father, let us have hearing ears today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm very happy to be here with you this morning, and I believe the Lord has given me something to share, but I must also confess that through the week, there was some travail went into preparing this message, and a sense of spiritual conflict and resistance, but last night, I just felt like the freedom and the liberty came in my heart, and I had a very clear sense of what God wanted me to share. I'm going to be referring to a message that I preached the first time in Greece, and it was inspired because of sharing the gospel with people who did not have a biblical framework. So they're coming into contact with somebody who basically we say they don't know this book. They don't have the historic or the framework, and so I just would encourage each one of you to think in terms of what would you do if you were to share the gospel with someone who has no biblical framework. Where would you start? And so in that sense, the Sunday school lesson was a good introduction to what we want to share. And also the Christmas songs that we sang. And I was hoping, brother, that 2:17, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, would be one of those songs. Many of the Christmas songs have some very good doctrinal statements. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, the incarnation, the condescension, the fact that God was reaching down to meet us right where we're at. And some of that's going to come out in this message as we try to think of what does God want for us and from us. Those two thoughts. That's going to be the framework we're going to try to explain. Sometimes we're going to be talking about what he wants to give us, and we're going to be talking what should come back to him. You know, I think we're going to finish the message, start the message and finish it with the thought there in Romans chapter 11, where it says, of him and through him and to him. So if we have anything to give back, it's because he has first given to us, and we want to return that. So most of my thoughts in the introduction here are going to come from the first chapter in Ephesians. This morning, I'm trying to preach from some notes, and that might be scary to some of my dear family because they know that my messages get long that way. I'm going to try to be respectful of that. Let's just look at Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read just the first 14 verses and try to keep in mind that what we're trying to understand is what does God really want from us? And what can we return to him? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory who first the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed and were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Well, that phrase, unto the praise of his glory, we've repeated that three different times, that he's lifting out, what does God want from us? Well, I'd first of all just like to look at a few words. There's a lot of phrases. I remember reading through some of these greetings and introductions to the gospel, and there were so many ideas packed into a small place that it's kind of hard to get a hold of that. And I'd like to just try to unpack that first, some here. So in the first verse, we have Paul, who is an apostle. An apostle is one who is sent out. He's called. He's commissioned to do a work. So God has specific purposes for specific people. And he says that this was by the will of God. Now, some of us have been sent out in various different responsibilities and callings. But right from the beginning, I'd like each of us to sense and agree that God has specific purposes and callings for every one of his children. He has a will. He has something that he would like you to participate that is connected to his plan for your life. So I believe most of us, at least with our mouths, would say, we want to be a part of God's will. Is that true? Do you want God's will to be unfolding in your life so that you are fulfilling the purposes that God had in his heart before the foundation of the world? Now, it's important for us to agree with that, because I don't believe he just sets it in concrete or on a track and it just automatically unfolds. He wants us to be in this place where we agree that we want the will of God to be accomplished in our lives. Very important. First step. So Paul is doing what he's doing by the will of God, and he's ministering to others. And very likely, if you're going to be involved in the will of God, it's going to be a ministry to others. God wants you to be doing things that are going to affect the lives of other people. So then he opens the greeting here and says, grace be to you and peace. Now, Paul is giving the greeting, but he's desiring that these Ephesians would be recipients of the influence of God upon the heart. That's one of the definitions of grace. The influence of God upon the heart that creates enablement. I want you, Ephesians, to be at a place where the potential of the influence of God upon the heart is finding an outworking. Isn't that what? You know, I think we should desire and encourage and lift that up for every one of the people that we meet. We want you to find the fullness of what comes with closely associating with the grace of God. the influence of God upon the heart. And peace. The word peace has to do with reconciliation. You know, when people make peace, it's two parties that are not agreeing that come together to agree. You're brought into harmony. Again, so it's a part of becoming in harmony with the purposes of God. And that's what brings peace. Now, we saw in the Sunday school lesson that these ministers were sharing the gospel, but it did bring a sense of conflict with people who were not appreciating the gospel. But as we move forward in agreement with the plan and purposes of God, we have a harmony, a sense of rest in our hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. And so if you want to be involved in knowing what God has for you to do, one of the ways is to walk in that place where the harmony and the peace of God is there. The rest of God is there. And that may sound like something very simple, but I would just encourage you to use that as a monitor. Use that as something that along life's journey you evaluate. Where am I at? What is the sense of being connected and being in the grace of God, where the peace of God is flowing? And if you're born of the Spirit and you have that aliveness in you that is in fellowship with God, I can promise you that God wants to tell you when you should have peace and when you should not have peace. And so walking in that place of relationship where the witness of peace is in the heart is one of the first steps of entering into the purposes that God has for you. You know, having a clear conscience is a very important part of understanding what this Christian life is all about. If you do not have a clear conscience, it's like there's a defilement that affects everything you do. But when you have a sense of peace, it's like the receptors are there to understand the purposes, the unfolding purposes of God for your life. So grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go into that statement a little deeper, but I sense we need to keep moving. In verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what is in that statement? Blessed be. There is a pronouncement, and this pronouncement is directed toward God. To bless can be understood in various ways, but one of them is to speak good upon, a pronouncement of good. Blessed be the God and Father. I want God to receive something that is a sense of satisfaction to him. Do you? Do you want to live in such a way that makes your Father in heaven smile? It's a very important part of entering into the will of God if we have this sense. The purpose of my life is to be a statement that gives honor and glory to God, brings honor to him, and it should be something that he smiles about. Now, the scripture in Proverbs, it says, the glory of old men is their children's children. You know, that's one of the reasons I like to come to this church to visit, because I have a lot of children's children here. You know, I look back, I see them smiling right now. That's a great encouragement to me. And it says the glory of old men and the glory of children is their fathers. Well, I have some children here too, and I feel that. But you know, Jesus said, "Say, our Father, which art in heaven." You know, if the glory of children is of fathers is their children, and the glory of old men is their children's children, shouldn't we be turning back to God some of that same sense of satisfaction that a heavenly Father is looking down upon his children and he loves to talk about them. You know, I enjoy whenever on WhatsApp some of the accomplishments of my children show up. It may be speech night, it may be a poem, or it may be even, you know, a craft product or project or something. And when I see the satisfaction in my heart is very real, and I believe it's very legitimate for me to feel happy about the accomplishments of my grandchildren. Well, I believe that just get a hold of that. Get a hold of that. And Papa in heaven, I believe that we should be giving to him the opportunity to feel satisfied, happy about what his children are doing. In fact, he likes to talk about us. You know, when we start talking about him down here, he starts talking about us up there. I remember the first time that Brother Aaron Hurst had this in a message. It so impacted me, and I savor it in my heart unto this day. When he was saying, you know, we're down here saying Jesus, and he's up there saying Daniel. You know, that's what it, but if we don't talk about him down here, well, maybe he sees that they really are not in a position where they need an outpouring of grace. But when we get into a place where we're beginning to honor and glorify him, then it's, if you want a reference for it, it's Matthew 10. You know, him, whosoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And so if you need some grace poured out upon you, begin to talk about Jesus down here, and he'll start talking to you, to the Father up there, and I believe that it will be a way and a means where grace is poured down upon you in the situation that you're at. So, in this phrase, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should be doing something that says, we believe you're great. We believe you're the best. We believe that you can do it. We believe that you should have the prominent place. Our lives should be that which is pronouncing blessing upon our Heavenly Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Now, which way is the direction going? The direction is that he hath blessed us. I so much appreciate the story of John chapter 20 where Jesus is on the shore and he has the coals and he has the fishes already, and the disciples are out there and they don't have any fish, and he said, children, have you any meat? And they say, no. He said, cast the net on the other side. And of course, we know the story. They engulf this great amount of fish, and then they bring it in. And what does Jesus say? He says, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Now, I do walking lately. Helps with blood pressure. I'm doing walking, and I walk past this stream that's stocked with trout. Okay? And I don't know if I'm going to fish there in the spring or not, but somebody has put the fish in the stream specifically with the thing that there's going to be some game fishing in the spring. You know, and you could say, well, look at this big trout that I caught. And someone could say, yeah, I put it there for you. Well, that's a little bit what God does for us, doesn't it? For the disciples. Bring of the fish which I sent to your boat. Participate. I have some fish ready, but I want your fish too. We're going to have a dinner, a fish dinner. And so let's remember that when we bring of the blessing, when we bring of the blessing to him, it's just turning back to him what he has poured out upon us. Now, doesn't that have some real practical solid foundational principles about how to think about life. We have nothing to give. There is nothing that we have that is not a gift from Him. We are merely turning back to Him what He has showered out upon us. What does God want? Acknowledge the gifting, acknowledge the blessing, the outpouring that He has given, and give it back. Wow. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. So, this blessing. Whenever we think about, when we think about what God wants and God's plans, sometimes this thing becomes overwhelmingly big. And it's hard to get a hold of it. And, you know, sometimes we can get into theories and tell God what He has to think, you know. And I'm not going to try to do that. But there are words here that, you know, we could go. We've read the word predestination several times already. And we know that connected with that, there can be a lot of discussion about things that we don't know much about. I don't want to do it that way this morning. I just want to just acknowledge that God has a plan that is far bigger than what I can humanly comprehend, and He is well able to execute that plan. And part of that plan that He has decided ahead of time, in fact, before the foundation of the world, is that He wanted something. Now, what did He want? As we see it here, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. I'd like to just simply say that God had something He wanted, what He had in mind when He said, "Let there be light." And when He said, you know, divide the firmament, and, you know, He made the trees and the fishes and all of this. And then, you know, He kept saying, it's good, it's good. And then He said, it's very good, when He made Adam and Eve. And they seem to be the crowning work of His hand. Now, this thought that I'm about ready to share comes from Gene Edwards' book, The Heavenly Romance. I'm not sure if I'm quoting that right. But he takes and opens up this idea that God says it was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good. But there was something that was not good, and that which was not good was before sin entered the world. So what was it that was not good? It was not good for man to be alone. Adam needed a wife. And so if we're thinking of Ephesians chapter 5, whenever we're talking about husband and wife relationships, or so it seems, and then Paul says, well, really, what I'm talking about is Christ in the church. So, Christ in the church pictures something about husband and wife relationship and vice versa. So, whenever God said that it was not good for man to be alone, was He referring to the fact that he was a little lonely and he wanted a wife too? It was just the first steps to creating the bride of Christ. You know, Israel in the Old Testament is referred to as the wife of God, and in the New Testament, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And so here we see that God had family in mind before the foundation of the world. Family. Is that an exciting idea for you to think about, that God wanted you to be a part of His family? He had a plan that says, I would like your companionship. I want to be with you. I want you to be with me. And I've said it before, I say it again. I believe there's two words that describe the Bible from cover to cover. The first one is come, when God is saying, come, where are you, Adam? I want you, I want to be with you. The Spirit is saying, come. And the second word is come, and it's when the bride says, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And I believe that describes something that follows all the way through the Scriptures, is that the purpose for creation was God wants to be with us. God wants to be with us. He wants us to be near. Do you want to be near to Him? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. You know, that is one of the most supreme purposes for which we have been created, is to come into this place of intimate fellowship with God, and that He can feel and express the things that fathers like to do. And we can feel and express the things that children like to do. We have been accepted into the Beloved. Let's go on. I'm getting ahead of the verse here. So this has been from the foundation of the world that He wanted this. I like that verse in Revelation where it says, Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world. Now, in His foreknowledge, God knew that there may be some need for redemption here in this process, but He still went on with the plan. He still went on with the plan, and somehow it fulfills His purpose to make a plan for redemption, because He wants us to be twice His. You know, twice His. I made you and I bought you. So what does He want from us? That we should be holy. Holy simply has a thought of being set apart, special, consecrated. It has the thought of being pure. It has the idea that's not tainted. It's not defiled. Holy. What does God want from the foundation of the world? He wants you to be holy. Without blame, He wants you to live in such a way that you cannot be blamed for this and that, and it's His fault, and you know, He messed up, and well, that's going to, for all of every one of us, that's going to take some redeeming, isn't it? That's going to take some cleaning up and bringing us back and making us faultless in His sight. That doesn't happen by just our self-effort. That happens from a cleansing work. But God does want us to be blameless before Him in love. Okay? Before Him in love. Somewhere along this line, I need to say that we need to get it settled in our minds that true satisfaction and meaning in life can only come when we are in harmony with His purpose. It is not the pursuit of our self-interest. That is not where meaning and purpose and true peace and satisfaction comes from. Now, if we could get a hold of that, I do that sometimes, many times, when I feel I'm a man, I got temptations too. I think sometimes of things I don't have that I'd like to have and wonder whether it would be nice to do this or to do that. And well, I quail those things by saying, well, you know, God has a good plan for me. I think I'll stick with His idea. You know, I believe that there is more satisfaction in fulfilling His purpose for my life than there could be by any number of things could fit in there. Do you think like that? I recommend it. It cuts off the intensity of those things that pull at our human hearts. It cuts it off when we agree with God that God's way is absolutely the best thing that I could be doing right now. I believe there's youngsters here that are waking up. Maybe somebody that's going to get a hold of that for the first time. And they say, yes, yes, I do believe God's way is best. Ah, I see it. I want that. Oh, that God would put that as a key in your hand that unlocks tremendous potential, the desire to be in love with God. And having predestinated us according unto the adoption of children. Now, adoption is this, there's a legalness, you know. There's a legalness. We can have children, but if we adopt a child, that adoption is not really considered legal unless it follows the right procedure. And then, you know, the courts decide that this is your child. You have been legally accepted into the family. Have you been adopted? Have you? Have you been legally accepted? It meant so much to me. I think I told the other Sunday, this Persian man, after he was baptized, whenever the translator had that vision of the Lord Jesus picking him up and putting him on the path. And she said, this path went up into the bright clouds, and in the bright clouds was the face of Jesus. And then he when she told him, his face just began to glow, and he simply said, then he's received me. The sense that he had been accepted into the beloved. Do you know what it's like to feel accepted into the beloved? It does a lot about how you feel about life. Whenever you have this sense of belonging and you know that you're in, you're not on the outside. You're not a stranger and a foreigner, you know. You're not alienated. You're in. He's accepted me. From that standpoint, in that place of being and understanding and appreciating, experiencing adoption, and it says that it was according to the good pleasure of his will. So parents, if they are good parents, I hear parents who adopt talking about the excitement. Well, I believe it's going to go through. You know, there's anticipation on the side of the parents. And sometimes we have this sense that children are so happy to be received. Well, this adoption plan is according to the good pleasure of his will. He's the one who really wants to make this happen, and he has made it possible to be stamped and sealed and ratified and legal according to the good pleasure of his will. And then verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted into the beloved. He's made us accepted into the beloved. I would like to just talk about for a little bit what God is willing to do to express his desire to be associated with us. Okay? Whenever that angel or the Lord Jesus met that lady that I talked about the other Sunday, he said, you should pray in the name of Amir's God. Okay? Amir was somebody she knew who had a personal relationship with God. And, you know, Amir and I have something going. You should pray in the in the name of Amir's God. Is God able to do that for you? Hey, look over here. You know, if you get this kind of relationship going that Brother Paul has, you know, that's a good relationship. If something's going, I have something here that would be exemplary. God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is my memorial forever. What is God saying? Whenever you think about the true God of creation, I want you from this time forward and forever to realize that I have associated with this fellow Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I want to include it in my name description. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't that amazing? That God says, yeah, you want to know who I am? I attach with my name that this Abraham served me, and this Isaac served me, and this Jacob served me, and this is who I am. Well, Paul says, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me. I think I mentioned that last Sunday too. Reveal, what does God want for you? God wants you to be a place where Jesus can be on display. Now, how about that? How about that? In any and all situations of your life, if you could ask yourself the question, is Jesus on display right now? Would that help you to decide whether you're doing what's right or doing what's wrong? Would it? Just ask yourself, is Jesus on display right now? If he's not, the purpose for which he created you is being hindered. He purposefully created you to be a lampstand or an exhibit of what Jesus is like. How about some of these other incidents in the scripture? So Paul is on the way on the Damascus road. He's going and he is struck down. Now, in the chapter 9 account, it's not there. But when Paul recounts this in chapter 22, it is there. So, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. I am speaking from heaven. Speaking from heaven, I am Jesus, that one who lived in Nazareth. That's amazing to me. That sitting at the Father's throne, and he wants to be known that he is the Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, praise God. Praise God. The Jesus of Nazareth. In Isaiah 43, verse 10, I think we should turn to that. Turn over. We're coming back to Ephesians probably, but just get over there to Isaiah 43. Verse 9, let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let him bring forth their witness, that they may be justified, and let them hear and say it is true. So he's asking for somebody to prove it. And then he says, verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Therefore, before me there is no God formed, neither there be after me. Verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. What does God want from you? He wants you to be the evidence. He wants you to be the one who brings the proof in the court case. The witness, okay? The witness. When there's a court case, there are witnesses. And the witnesses come in and talk about what they saw. And God wants you to be the one who talks about what you saw. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Have you seen something? Have you heard something? God wants you to talk about it. He wants it to be known unto principalities and powers, the manifold wisdom of God. He wants you to be a witness to men and to angels of what he's like. That's a high calling. Think of it this way. When I try, and I don't want to go into this too much because I really don't want the attention on me, but I feel sometimes I have to talk about it. Be a witness. Something that happens many times for me is suddenly I feel as if I'm in a big audience. And this big audience is good and bad. And life is being played out in front of this great cloud of witnesses. And that we are participating in something far broader than what we can ever imagine, though we may be just by ourselves. We are to be a testimony to men and to angels. We are to be saying something about God. And you know, when we say something about God, God wants to say things about us. Abraham is my friend. Job, there's none like him in all the earth. When we give testimony to others about God, and God gives testimony about us to others, we're fulfilling something about the purpose God has for us. He said of Daniel, "Oh, greatly beloved." Wouldn't you love God to say that about you? "Fear not, Daniel, greatly beloved." I'm trying to show us that God, you know, this is maybe a carnal way to say it, but God wants to be proud of us. God wants to brag about us. God wants to point to us and say, "I'm satisfied. That's a good example. Follow that." What did he say about Moses? He said, "It's different with Moses. I talk with him face to face, and he shall see my glory." You know? And that was a promise that Moses cashed into when he was in a really tough experience. And he said, "Yeah, I remember you said, could I see your glory?" And he says, "I'll do this thing also." God wants to be pursued. And God pursues us. David, there's a man after my own heart. God surely has deep feelings about the relationships he wants to have with us. It's not a passive thing with him. It's not, you know, there are deep, deep emotions and longings. You know, the scripture says he rejoices over us with singing. Can you imagine that? Rejoicing over you with singing. Let's go on. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That ye should show forth the praises. You know, if we would live like that every day, we would be doing what God wants us to do. If we would be doing that, if we would be showing forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, you will be entering into the will of God. You will be expressing what God has created you for. You'll have that sense of being in the family, adopted, accepted into the beloved. You will know that the redeeming work of Christ has been accomplished on your part. He has redeemed you from all iniquity. Now, what is redeem? Redeem is that you buy it back. You know, it may have been yours before, or it was lost, or it was captured, or it was kidnapped. And a ransom is paid. Somebody says, "I want it so much, I'll pay for it again." So God created you, but he wants you back, and he was willing to pay for you. It's amazing. He has an inheritance that he has planned. Now, this really, I don't know if it's about I think some of you who have traveled to in and out of countries and you start losing the sense of your home identity and people like, where are you from? And you feel like saying, well, I don't know where I'm from, but I know where I'm going. Okay? It seems natural for me, anyway, to say, you know, I really am longing for the next chapter of God's plan. You know, his forever sounds pretty good. He has some things that really seem exciting. And so inheritance, just remember that we are getting the down payment now. If you have tasted of the riches of the glory of his grace, if you have experienced overwhelming peace, if you have had reason to sing, to laugh, and to shout, if you are participating in the goodness of the Lord, just know that it's just the down payment. It's just the down payment. He has given us the earnest of the inheritance. You go? What does the bank require? 10, 15%? It's a small portion as compared to the whole. And think about the wonders of your salvation. If you know him, there are deeply satisfying things to contemplate. That first love, that joy, the cleanness, the freedom, and then to say that this only gets better and better for all eternity. We have an inheritance ahead. We anticipate that. We've been identified. This is the gospel message of our salvation. I like to just maybe back in Ephesians chapter 2 again, and we'll try to wrap this up real soon. What does God want from you? He wants you to live holy. He wants you to be faithful. He wants a two-way love relationship. He wants you to be a trophy of his grace. A trophy of his grace. He wants your candle to be on the table, not under a bushel. He wants you to be expressing something about the work that he has wrought in you. And this work is intended to share with others. This is one of the things that I really gleaned we had a kind of a missionary gathering in Bulgaria when I was there, and one of the things that they said is to train people who you share the gospel with to believe that it's natural to share the gospel as soon as possible after you have tasted it. So you get something that's very satisfying. You should be very glad to share it with somebody else as soon as you can. There's something there. There's something there that what God is doing in our lives is meant to multiply. It's meant to be something that would affect somebody else. And I believe with all my heart that it will if you're walking in sanctification. If you're walking in the potential of this, God has put something in you that you should be pouring out to others. Now, you know, even Paul said of Timothy, he said, Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you that you receive by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And so, practically speaking, what happened? Timothy had an ordination. Timothy had the hands of the presbytery, Paul and others laid upon him, and there was actual spiritual impartation. But the point I want to make is that actual impartation does not necessarily mean that it's going to be utilized. And Paul says, stir up the gift that is in you. You have something, brother, sister. There has been a deposit placed in you that needs to be stirred up, and get the pot stirring and cooking. Let the water run. That's what God wants for you. God does not want the gifting that he has given you to lie dormant. He does not want it to be buried. He does not want it wrapped up in a napkin so that someday you can say, here, you can have it back. He wants you to use the investment that has been given into your life. This is what God has for you. God wants you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's a prayer of Paul. Filled with the knowledge of his will. God wants you to be a part of his plan. God wants you to be connected spiritually to his kingdom. Kingdom. He wants his authority to be flowing in and through you so that the will of the king is more clearly done because you're a part of it. He wants you to be his treasure. And he wants him to be our treasure. How do I finish this up? I mentioned Romans chapter 11. Let's just turn to that. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is connected to God's heart for his people Israel. And he has desires for them and he has plans for them that I still believe will be fulfilled. And at the end of chapter 11, he's trying to explain and encourage us not to feel boastful against the branches. And then he says here what he plans to do in bringing them back in. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Not one of us, not any of us as humans, were there to tell him what his plan should be. Who? The answer is no one. We weren't there advising him. He is working sovereignly and independent. Or who hath given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I expounded on that a little bit in the beginning. But with closing, just to remember that when we give back to God, we are giving back to him that which he has created in us. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What he has deposited that makes it possible for us to overflow back to him is the product, it's the result of the goodness of his creation that he has created in us. And as we think of it being of him, the word is like engendered. It's like it's conceived within us because of him. That life of the Spirit of God connecting with our spirit that has become dead, and it blossoms into life and potential. It's of him. And then it is possible to be worked out through him. And all the glory goes back to him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's my prayer for us this morning. When you sense all that he has deposited and worked and his desire and his love and his emotions and his feelings toward us and his desire to be with us forever, let's just give him, it's a reasonable thing to just give him as much as you can every day of your life. God bless you.
Well, thank you, brother. Just for a few moments here, what for nuggets of gold, nuggets of truth are you taking with you today? Testimony, just what has God stirred in your heart? Just raise your hand. I'll give just a few moments here. There's a hand right over here. Anyone else for the other microphone? Back in the back, towards the back there. Go ahead, Jeff.
You think of the hardest thing in your life, and you compare it to what our identity is in Christ that we heard this morning, and it helps put things into perspective.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Go ahead, Cheryl.
I'm so thankful for God and the Holy Spirit that he sent the Holy Spirit so we didn't have to just figure out the Christian life on our own, but he came to sanctify us, and I'm so thankful that he's changed my life.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Who else? A couple hands back here. Go ahead, Si.
Yeah, I was challenged today in how my mindset works. I was challenged by the small group I'm a part of, but also by Brother Daniel's message, I want to be thinking in eternal rewards and not in lifelong rewards or career rewards or things. I want to be involved in work that makes a difference for eternity, not for just here or not for my own selfish reasons, but for what God wants. That's why I was challenged by today.
Thank you, Seth. Someone else there? Alicia, go ahead.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Daniel, for the message. It was very encouraging, and it is truly my desire to live in a way that God is reflected in all things. And it's my desire that he gives a boldness and a willingness to speak of those things that he's done, and that I will be open and willing to say yes when he does that and proclaim his greatness. The other thing that stood out to me, which is beautiful, is that when we proclaim his greatness, he is speaking our names in heaven. And it's not one-sided in any way. We are receiving eternal reward when we proclaim his beauty and his greatness on the earth.
Thank you, Alicia. It's very good. God bless you very much. Very precious.
Go ahead. Thank you, Brother Daniel, for that message. Living as a son and not as a slave. I found here a couple weeks ago that I was living as a slave. And in tearing down the walls I built, and living as a son also made me realize that as a son, in Hebrews when he talks about, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, I have not been willing to suffer. And that is an area of my life that needs a lot of work. And I just thank the Lord for the conviction he's bringing and being willing to engage in that grace, the grace of God, that he will give through suffering.
God bless you, brother. Someone else yet? Anyone else?
Go ahead. I was just blessed at how multiple times hearing God call himself I am. And I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when we look at how God dealt with them through everything, a couple things that stood out to me in how Abraham, when he went to, in fear, he went to Pharaoh and all that happened and portrayed with calling his wife his sister and all of those things, through what happened, who was the God he was following. When he came out of that, God extended mercy and he actually came out with blessings. And Isaac happened the exact same way. Jacob, though deception and all of that, when God called him out, the God they served just blessed them, even undeserving. And that's the same way that I've seen in my own life, that I did not choose God. He chose me. And when we get a hold of that, we can't help but worship the
Amen.
I am.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, brother. It's beautiful. Amen. I think we'll keep moving on here. Just take those nuggets with you this week and I was thinking about this, and I think Alicia brought it up, but you know, we look for the grace of God to be poured out upon us. We have so many needs, right? And we want, Lord, will you just pour out your grace upon us? Will you just give us life? But the key here we heard today is to start talking about Jesus down here. Isn't that incredible? Start talking about Jesus down here and the life will begin to flow because your name is going to be confessed there and in heaven. And I don't know, that excited me. I wrote it down. I think it comes right in alignment with a lot of things God has been stirring in my heart in these days about what does healthy Christianity, what does a healthy Christian life really look like? And you know, we have this thing of we need more, but no, maybe we need to be giving so that the flow begins.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.